bells, the lights are coming up, and you find your way to 1 Samuel chapter 25. If you have your copy, it's God's Word, be finding your way to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Since 1956, Americans have been seeking compassionate counsel from newspaper articles entitled, Dear Abby. She shoots straight like we're talking to a friend. And I thought it would be fitting this morning as we look at the life of Abigail, in which the articles are named after Abby, that we would ask our Abby from the text and the scriptures a question. What do you do when you don't know what to do? And we're going to seek wise counsel from Abigail this morning. I've heard it said that wives many times save their husband's neck. Not in a literal saving sense of the way, but by word or decision making. Some of you wives are nodding your head right now. Some of you men are nodding your head right now. Yes, you're doing very good. And in our text today, it is certainly and literally true that she saved her husband's neck. If she would not have intervened in our text today, her husband would have been pushing up daisies pretty quickly. So if you have your copy of God's Word, let me see it. Just wave it at me here. You got your iPad, your iPhone, you got your... Awesome. Let's quote Psalm 119, verse 18 together. You just repeat it after me. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. See, now you can say, I know scripture. I quoted a scripture today. And in our text today, we'll find the life of Abigail. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at soundtrack. What does your life sound like? And we've looked at a life of Mephibosheth. And we saw a man with crippled feet. And we saw the grace of God. And how Mephibosheth couldn't make his way to the king. But the king made his way to the man with crippled feet. We journeyed on from there. And we looked at the life of Hannah. And we saw her great prayer that she would have a son, and God gave her a son in Samuel. We looked at Samuel's life, and if you honor God, God's going to honor you. And we looked at his life and what it sounded. It sounded a lot like honor. And then we looked at David and Goliath. But why is it so necessary that we'd spend a summer, that we'd spend some time looking at the scenes through Samuel? I mean, this is some old stuff. This is the Old Testament. This is some dated material. Don't you know there's a New Testament? Oh, but there's so much truth in the Old Testament. I hope and I pray that we would never neglect our Old Testament because of the timeless truths that are in it. Are you aware of Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that tells us this? Such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us. And the Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we patiently, or as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. One of the reasons why I feel it's so necessary for you and I to dig into these lives over this summer is because we learn, because we find hope, because we find encouragement. And this morning I want to let dear Abby teach us. So let's meet a few of the personalities as we work our way into the text. There's David, Nabal, and Abigail. Let me reintroduce you to David in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. This is the same David who killed Goliath. He isn't King David yet. He's been anointed, but he hadn't appointed yet, because Saul is still on the throne and David is living on the move, hiding from Saul in the desert wilderness. He's gathered a band, about 600 makeshift soldiers to support him. What kind of men were these soldiers? I mean, David's calling them that, but I want you to see 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, and it'll be on the screen here in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. Everyone who is in distress. This is David's ragtag bunch. Everyone in distress. Everyone who's discontent. So he became captain over them. What a crew, huh? David is literally playing a role of Robin Hood. His soldiers protected the farmers and shepherds, but he would turn these distressed men in debt, discontent men, into fighting warriors, superb, heroic men. In fact, when he dies, he lists several of these men who were distressed and debt and discontent, and he mentions that they were heroic men. Look at verses 2 and 3. Now there was a man in Moab whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. And he had 3,000 sheep and 3,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And the name of the man was Nabal. Now this is our second personality. Nabal is a very insensitive, crude man. In fact, his name means empty bag or fool. He is a rude dude. Can you say that with me? Rude dude. Well done. He is the Archie Bunker of the Old Testament. Not only is he a rude dude, he is tight. He's rich, he's influential, and we all know that even today, some fools who end up rich. He owned cattle and sheep and took pride in both. In his depth, in the depth of his liquor cabinet was full. His date life was hot. He motored around in a stretch limo. His NBA seats were on the front row. He's prone to hop over to Vegas for a weekend, play Texas Hold'em. Has a half dozen linebacker-sized security guards, followed him wherever he went. You getting a picture of who this rude dude is? Some of you are thinking, I don't see that in my Bible. It's in 2 Joshua. 1 Samuel 25, verses 3 and 17. It speaks that he was so ill-natured that no one could speak to him. He was churlish and ill-behaved. He had learned his people skills in a local zoo. He never met a person that he couldn't anger or kill. He had the patent on killing relationships. We've been reintroduced to David. We've met Nabal, but now we really meet our hero of the day. In our text, we see, in the name of his wife was Abigail. And listen to how Abigail is described. And she was a woman of good understanding, beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. Abigail was beautiful in form, face, figure. She was bright. She was remarkable. She was a remarkable woman. And everything was going for her except the guy she was with. Now that we have just a bit of an understanding, I want us to see the context. I want us to see the scene. And as the account begins to unfold, look at verses 4 through 11 as we travel together. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing the sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shears, and your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor there any missing from them. All they were in Carmel. Verse 8, ask your young men that they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servant and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is this David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his own master. Shall I take my bread? Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to the men when I do not know where they are from? It is clear there are some storm clouds gathering on the horizon here. It was after the harvest when the sheep were sheared and hay was gathered. It was time to break bread, roast lamb, pour wine, take a break from the flocks, and enjoy the fruit of the labor. It's time to celebrate. These were the days of celebration for sharing the blessings that God has given with you and with others. Boaz demonstrated this in the book of Ruth when he was generous in giving Ruth both food to eat, grain to take home. We see that in the book of Ruth. We understand this is a time of celebration. And David sends 10 young men with very generous, a very genuine, gracious bill. I have never received a bill like the one that David has sent. If you have, we need to hang out and I need to learn your tips of the trade here. Because look how it came to him. Peace to you. Peace to you. Have you ever received a bill like that? Mr. Sefko, peace to you. Peace to you. No. My water bill says, pay here. In those days, there were many bandits in the wilderness who would descend on the flock, sheep, and kill the shepherd and steal the sheep. David and his men played the role of protectors from some of the wealthy sheep herders. The best way to think of this is when we aren't required to tip a server at a restaurant, but it's an insult. Now, some of y'all need to hear this right now. It is an insult to leave without paying the tip. Anybody working food service? I was expecting a big amen right there from you. It's an insult, dear friends, when you've been given goods. Oh, but rude dude, Nabal, does the only thing he knows how to do. He gets rude. He did not ask a question because he had never heard of David. That's not what's taking place here. David was well known by all the people because of his act of killing this giant Goliath. The question that Nabal asked is used as an insult to David and his family. He implied that David was a nobody because he did not come from an important family like his own. So in verse 12, David's young turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. David's men just left. No fight, no argument. When David's soldiers went back to David and told him what Nabal said, David had a comeback. David blew a fuse. He gathered 400 of his warriors and said, strap on your swords, boys. We're going to teach that fool Nabal a thing or two. We're going to slaughter all of them, and they are dead. Verse 13, David said to his boys, he said to his men, strap on your swords. Every man put on your swords. And David also put on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. It is wild, wild west in the ancient east. 400 men mount up, take off, eyes glare, nostrils flare, lips snarl, testosterone flowing. David and his troops thunder down on Nabal, who obviously drinks beer and eats barbecues with his buddies. David thought, wipe these guys out. David has one thing on his mind, and it is blood. By the way, this is not David's best moment. His reaction was rash. It was a rash act of flesh, not prompted by the Spirit of God. And this is where Aristotle, that Greek philosopher, was correct when he wrote about the difficulty of anger. Listen to what he said. Anyone can be angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person, the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, in the right way, that's not so easy. Verses 14 and following. Now when the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master," he reviled. "But the men were good, very good to us, and we were not hurt. Nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day all the time. We were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all of his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." Do not answer this out loud. Please do not this out loud. But do you live with someone like that? Do you have a father like that? You have a mother like that? You have a wife like that? Do you have a husband like that? Child like that? That no one can even speak to him. You just can't get through to him. My point is, Nabal's are still alive. Here is what Abigail could have thought. David and his men coming with blood on their mind for her husband, who is rude dude. She could have thought, you know, God moves in mysterious ways. Let's just wait and see what happens. Let's pray my husband's passing would be swift and painless. It's not what she did. A good wife cares about her husband. She does good to him all her days, is what the scriptures tell us. I can only imagine how hard this must be. She could have very easily have done, but verse 18, and I want you to underline it. Then Abigail made haste. As David and his men come down the ravine, take their position, armed, and took 200 loaves. She takes 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, sheep already dressed, roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of fig, loads them down on donkeys, verses 19 and 20. Then she said to her servants, "Go before me. See, I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. So it was, as she rode on a donkey, as she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. All of a sudden, David hot to trot, blood on the mind. Here comes this beautiful Abigail. All of a sudden, in the heat of the moment, there seems like there's going to be bloodshed. And a daisy lifts her head in a desert. And a swan lands at a meatpacking plant, if you will. A whiff of perfume floats through the men's locker room. Abigail, the wife of Nabal, stands trial. David is coming along. And he sees a woman with a crock pot. He has nothing on his mind but blood. And he sees this woman with a meal. You can't get with a woman with a well-prepared meal. This is life lessons from Dear Abby. She does not defend Nabal, but agrees that he is a foolish man. She begs not justice, but for forgiveness, accepting blame when she deserves none of it. Listen to their exchange, Abigail and David. Now David said, verse 21, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed, all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so, and more also, to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly. The donkey fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground so she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard the scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so he is. He is a fool. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I say your maidservant did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. For my Lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present, which servant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespasses of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days." Gail, what do you do when you don't know what to do? In her brief speech, in that exchange that we just saw between her and David, she mentions the Lord 7 times. She appeals to David's higher spiritual nature by reminding him of his and whose he was, as Ryan shared so aptly to our students a few weeks ago. It was a calculated risk, because she had simply factored in the power of the Almighty God into the equation. I submit to you, what do you do when you don't know what to do? You appeal to the Lord. You trace God's hand of faithfulness. And this will give us strength. God's promises, dear friends, will always match whatever problems we have. You believe that? Promises will always match whatever problems we have. When I come to him with all of my needs, he comes to me with all of his promises. Corinthians tells us all the promises of God are yes and amen. A submissive wife, a blind wife. She knows Nabal's nature. She suffered the brunt of it many times. Abigail leans in and she speaks to David with such humility. Can I give you this word of encouragement? You don't know what to do? What do you do when you don't know what to do? Here's a word of encouragement. Humility opens opportunity. She approached David with humility, and that humility opened opportunity. You see, what happens is when we pay attention to fools, he will bankrupt our perspective. When you and I pay attention to the fools, we will bankrupt our perspective. I like the way Lisa Turker says it, that we will steer where we stare. Go where wisdom gathers. And gather church wisdom is found. That's steering in the right way. That's staring in the right way. See, one of the things I really appreciate about Abigail's life is that she was with the Lord. That she was identified as following the Lord. That she 7 times references the Lord. He is a forefront of her mind and thought and heart. What tells me is this, that she understood whispering with God before shouting at the world. Can everybody just lean in real close right here? One of the best things you could do before you even get out of your bed is to whisper with God before shouting at the world. One of the greatest things that you can do in your spiritual life is to get perspective from the Word of God as you approach each and new day, that you'll learn to whisper with God, jump in and start shouting at the world. Let that be marked by your life as we see in Abigail's life. Let's keep reading. In verse 29 through 31, "Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound of the living with the Lord your God in the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or my Lord has avenged himself. But the Lord has dealt well with my Lord. Then remember your maidservant. David at this point hangs his sword up. He wipes the sweat from his brow. Suddenly, before David flashes his foolish, rash act. In verse 32, you see this. David, a man after God's own heart. It means when the things that touch the heart of God, they touch David's heart. Her words fall on David like a warm June day in Georgia on ice. He melts. We find David's response in verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had. She said, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house, like a feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. Abigail returns home, hoping Nabal had heard of her heroic action, would stretch his arms out and hug her and say, "Thank you, my dear Abby. Thank you for literally saving my neck." But instead, when Abigail returned home, she found her husband drunk, so drunk that she couldn't even talk to him. The man is so drunk in his mind. He doesn't even know that the hot breath of death is right down his back. My heart really does go out to those who are in this situation even this morning, where the man of the home seems so selfish. He's not even gracious enough to wrap his arms around his bride and thank her for what she's done. The next morning, Abigail enters the room with her hungover husband to explain what happened and transpired the day before. Verse 37. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Verse 38. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck, and he died. The Bible says Nabal is so shocked by the news that he has a heart attack. He lingers for 10 days, and then he dies. Now, we don't wish evil on anyone, but if this was a movie, the audience probably would be cheering it. And I just want to submit to you, don't wait until death to say thanks. This woman, and I believe there's men and women in this room as well, that need a word of thanks, even though they never get it. They just get walked by. Can't even talk to their spouse because of the fierce anger inside of them. I think about that night as she cried herself to sleep and her husband out partying. I think about the selfishness of Nabal. I think, and there are some in our midst today that simply need to tell their spouse, thank you. But just in case you like fairy tale endings, just in case you like a happy ending to a story, you'll like this account. Because I love the scripture that fairy tales here. We have historical accounts of what actually took place. And you'll like the ending of this story. After the Lord brought justice upon the man named Fool, his plan started coming into focus. God had planned something better for Abigail. Here's the rest, verse 39 and following. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who had pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and he kept his servant from evil, for the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal to his own head." And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. Huh? When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife." Rose bowed her face to the earth and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." It's much like when I proposed to Kelsey right there. I asked and she washed my feet. Just kidding. Verse 42, so Abigail rose in haste and rode on the donkey of her maid. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. This is a powerful story with some deep, meaningful lessons from these three personalities that I want you to get. You need to get this. These next 5 minutes, look, we're feeding you lunch afterward. You got your swimsuit on underneath your church clothes. I appreciate that. We're feeding you lunch, so that means we get an extra 15 minutes extended to the service, right? Easy with the enthusiasm, all right? Just give me 5 more minutes, and I think this would be worth all the time we spent together this morning. Here's a lesson we learn from David's life that I want you to write down. David, we learned this lesson. Rash reactions never pay off. Friend, you need to hear that. Rash reactions never pay off. Passionate act. If you're honest with yourself, it's rash. Some of you are trying to process this right now. It's just passion. It's rash. If you're real honest, it's rash. It's wrong. And you need. It's rash. It's wrong. And you need to stop. Because you need to think through the consequences. That's what happened in David's life. Abigail met him. Said, "Look, you don't want to do this." He pulled back, and the whole thing here is David said, "God, thank you that I didn't fat." Nabal, okay. I get scared when there are Baptists behind me, you know. I duck. Nabal, here's a lesson you need to learn. Insensitive husbands always leave unknown heartache in their path. Insensitive husbands always leave in their path. The insensitive man just keeps doing what he's doing. He was insensitive with those who watched over his flock. He was insensitive to his bride. The lesson we take away this morning from Nabal's life is it's time to wake up. It's not cute or funny. It's time to wake up. It's time to learn to listen. All right? Last one. Abigail. Wise wives seldom miss the best use of timing. Sensed danger, she didn't waste time. She acted swiftly. She saw danger. She spoke courageously and calmly. Meekness saved the day. Abigail's gentleness reversed a river of anger. Humility has such power. In fact, Proverbs 25, verse 15 says, soft speech can break bones. Here's what I want you to see, and we'll be done. Abigail never met Jesus. But I want you to see this in the light that she prefigures the life of Jesus. There is hot anger, blood on the mind. There is intense. We all right up there? We good? Come down here. There's anger in David's life towards Nabal, who has sinned. This is probably the most important thing I'm going to share with you right now. He is so fiercely angry and appropriately wanting to apply, it's rash. And there's one who stands in the middle. There's one who stands in the middle. Her name is Abigail. There's this fury coming from David. There's Nabal. Thank you, guys. I appreciate that. And there's Abigail in the middle. Thing you need to know about Abigail is she did nothing wrong, and she is willing to absorb all of the punishment, all of the wrath, all of the fury, and let this be the picture of the gospel. God is righteous, and he cannot be associated with sin. He's holy. And his anger and his righteousness and his justice is falling on all of those who do not know Christ, right? There's an Abigail or a Christ who stands and absorbs all of your punishment, all of your wrath, so that you can be free and that you can have forgiveness, so you can have peace, so you can have joy. I hope today you've experienced that peace. I hope today God's holiness isn't settling on you in the fact that, well, let me say it this way. If it is settling on you, you need to turn from your sin and place your faith and trust in Jesus. Amen? Well, you guys keep giving me my cue. We're hungry. I get it. Good night. All right, let me pray. We'll get out of here. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you. Thank you that for the text we've seen today, that Abigail turned away the anger of David. Next we have in our Bibles, in our hands today, that Jesus is the one who knew no sin yet became sin so that we can have the righteousness of God. God, thank you for that. And Lord, I pray today if there's anyone here that does not know you, today would be the day they place their faith and trust in you. Lord, that before they would leave this place, run out there in the sun as we enjoy the meal, as we enjoy the fellowship, God, I pray today that there would be one in this room that would be sensing your holiness, your displeasure towards their sin, and they would turn in faith and repentance today and trust you as Lord. Pray we would learn from these personalities today, that we would repent of our sins, our anger. We would learn to say thank you. We would be wise and discerning in our discussions. We love you, Jesus. Be free, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's sing this morning. As the Spirit of God moves on your heart, you feel led to come today. Maybe you want to come for church membership. Maybe you want to come for salvation today. Maybe you want to come just to pray. You come as the Spirit.